We turn in God's Word this morning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, there are two things that we take notice of in the chapter. First of all, this is one of the chapters in the Holy Scripture that speaks of the beautiful truth of reconciliation, something that we will consider in the sermon this morning, especially in verses 8 through 10. And then also we take notice of the fact that Jesus Christ here is set before us as the second Adam, and therefore as the one who is and can be our perfect substitute before God. And that's found really in the second half of the chapter. So Romans 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God for our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thus far we read God's Word. On the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5. It can be found on page 5 in the back of your Psalter. And you'll notice that just over Lord's Day 5, you have the heading of the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism, of man's deliverance. Now here the Catechism asks in question 12, since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. For on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a meaner creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. By way of introduction to the sermon this morning, in which we consider the only answer to God's wrath, there are two things we should take notice of about Lord's Day 5. The first is that Lord's Day 5 is really a bridge between the first and second sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. By the way, do you remember the three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism? First section, the misery of our sin. The second, of man's deliverance. And the third, the way we show gratitude to God for that deliverance. Or guilt and grace and gratitude. Those are the three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 5 begins the second section. And as I said, Lord's Day 5 is really a bridge between the first and second sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. There are aspects of the first section that you find in Lord's Day 5, especially in that first question when it speaks about the righteous judgment of God. That's Lord's Day 4. We saw the righteous judgment of God that we deserve for our sins. But now the Catechism is building on that, and there's the transition now into the second section of the Catechism, because the question that we face here in this Lord's Day is this: how can I then be saved? We've seen what sin is. We've seen as well how we can see sin. We see it only through God's law. God's law is the mirror by which we see our sinfulness. We understand the depravity of our natures. We understand what we deserve for our sins. Now the question is, how can we be saved from that sin? That's a question that we are interested in. We ought to be interested in it. It's a question that only those who know sin and the greatness of their sin and what their sin deserves, they are the only ones who have an interest in that question. How can we be saved from that sin? Only those who know, I deserve hell, I deserve God's wrath, are interested in this question. Therefore, it ought to be that we together are very interested in this question. Not as those who don't know the answer, we do. But we do need that precious reminder of God's gospel. We deserve wrath, but God saves from sin. So Lord's Day 5 is a bridge between the first and second sections of the Catechism. As we consider the reality of our sin, the question is, how then can we be saved? But then secondly, we see that Lord's Day 5 really teaches and gets us to the heart of the gospel. We find gospel terminology in Lord's Day 5. The words that we must consider this morning as we consider Lord's Day 5 are words such as reconciliation, satisfaction, substitution, and mediator. These are vital concepts and terms that teach us about the truth of our salvation. These are words that set before us biblical truth concerning salvation. And these are words that must be found in the preaching of the gospel and must be found in the sermon this morning as well. For these are the words of the biblical Christian faith. They're the words of the Reformed faith, as God has given that to us. And I call your attention to that because so many Christians today believe that the heart of the gospel is, first of all, a message of love and service and dying for others. They say that the gospel is not about
content or terms, but the gospel is about activity and the gospel is about doing. So that anymore there are many Christians in the world today who would say that what's not important is to bring the message of the gospel, what's important is to do, to show activity. And that's what the social gospel is all about. They say that the gospel is about social action. So much so that as they're active in the world, they don't bring the message of the gospel with a desire that God would save souls. Today we understand that the heart of the gospel is reconciliation, it's satisfaction, it's substitution, all for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the gospel that must be preached in the church. This is the gospel that must be believed on in the church. Lord's Day 5 sets before us that truth of the gospel. And because that's true, Lord's Day 5 is very helpful to us in our witness in the world. Maybe there are coworkers that you have. There are others that you know, neighbors that you know. You don't know where to begin in speaking about the Christian faith. Lord's Day 5 brings it all together very nicely. It talks about the reality of God's judgment for sin. There's the place to start. Sin. This is what sin deserves. Now there's only one answer to that sin, and the Bible gives that answer, and the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 5 does a nice job of putting that together in a way that's easy to understand as it sets before us the truth of the gospel. If you want a way in which you can witness to others, look to Lord's Day 5 and the questions that are found there and the answers to those questions, for it sets before us the only answer to God's wrath. That's what we consider this morning, the only answer to God's wrath. The first thing we notice is reconciliation by satisfaction. Secondly, we notice a perfect substitute. And finally, covenant blessings that we find in this only answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, in question 12, reorientates us to the reality of the human condition. What I mean by that is that man once had favor with God, but now he doesn't because of sin. That's the backdrop in understanding this concept, this term, reconciliation. The reality is that sin makes us the enemies of God apart from God's grace. God has created man to be His friend. He did that in Adam. Adam was the friend of God, created in His image. But when Adam fell, that made mankind of themselves, apart from God's grace, the enemies of God. That's what we read this morning in Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 10. There's that idea. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We're reconciled as those who of ourselves are enemies of God. That doesn't mean that God's perspective of us changes. At one time we were friends, then we were enemies, and then He changes again, we're friends. No, we're talking about from our perspective, that this is what we are of ourselves. We are the enemies of God. You find that idea as well in the Old Testament. You find that in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 2. It doesn't use the word enemy, but it has the concept there. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. That's the very idea of being an enemy of God, that we're separated from God, that He hides His face from us and will not hear us. That's true of one who is an enemy of God. You find that idea as well in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14, verse 5. Here in Ezekiel 14, the Lord is admonishing His people for their idolatry. And this is what their idolatry has done. We read in verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Those who are not the objects of God's grace are the enemies of God. Those who refuse to repent of their sins and continue in the way of sin and ungodliness, they are the enemies of God. They do not find the favor of God. And there is no way for them to escape God's wrath. If there's anyone here living in ungodliness and sin and refusing to repent of that sin, this is the important word of God to them this morning, to you this morning. You are an enemy of God in your sin. But part of what we consider here is also our experience in the way of sin. We have to understand that. This is always what sin does. Sin separates us from God. So that if we are walking willingly and consciously in sin and not turning from that sin, we will not experience in those times and in those moments closeness with God. That's true, for example, of someone who may be walking in a habitual sin all week long, or even if one is out late on Saturday night, out partying and drinking to the early hours of the morning, and then they show up in church Sunday morning. As they continue to do that in their lives week by week, they're not going to come here experiencing closeness with God. They will come the experience of being far from God, of God's anger upon them. And that shows us this morning how awful our sin is as we consider that reality that sin separates from God. Sin is not just a mistake. Sin is not ho-hum. Sin is not insignificant. It's awful because it makes one the enemy of God. But the term in Scripture that we are interested in this morning is it sets before us the way of escape of God from God's punishment and to be received again in favor with God is the term reconciliation. As we read it in Romans 5 verse 10 this morning, we need to be reconciled to God. And this term reconciliation is a beautiful covenant term that means to restore to friendship. That those who were once friends and lost that friendship because they've done something wrong are restored to friendship. And that's the idea here too. Man was a friend with God as he was created by God. He lost it by his sin, but God restores it to his people in Jesus Christ. That's the way we understand and know the term as well, even as we use it in our lives. For friends, for a husband and wife who may sin against each other and they're estranged from one another and they are reconciled in the way of confessing their sin and repenting of their sins and forgiving one another as well. The question for us this morning is how? How can we be reconciled to God? How can we escape God's punishment and be restored to favor with God? That's question 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is the question for those who know very little about the gospel, who maybe haven't heard this before, as maybe they're coming to know their sins. And this is the word. How can they escape the punishment of God's wrath? How can they be found in favor with God? It's only through reconciliation. Reconciliation that God does. But this is the question for us too, as believers who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're interested to know, to renew and refresh our hearts, how has this happened? How is it that I'm acceptable in the sight of God this morning as I worship Him this morning? How can I be acceptable in His eyes each and every day? When I'm reminded of my sinful past and the sins that I've walked in the past, how can I know the goodness of God to me and the friendship of God? When I see my sins right now, They stare me in the face. How can I know friendship with God? Well, there is reconciliation with God. There is the restoration of friendship by way of satisfaction. There's the second key term. First, reconciliation, restoring a friendship. How does that happen? Well, by satisfaction. I need satisfaction for my sins. Here, question 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism is pertinent. It's the real question for us, because the Scriptures make clear that God cannot and does not wink at sin. This question is real. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? We know this about God. He doesn't just let sin go. Sin stirs up the anger and the wrath of God because sin is always against Him. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is this. It's man placing himself on the throne of his own life and determining for himself what he will do and not following what God says he must do. So sin is always an attack on the holy being of God. And such attacks on the holy being of God, God cannot let go. He cannot set those aside. He cannot look the other way when it comes to our sins, like a police officer who maybe clocks us going 10 miles over the speed limit, but he just lets us go and doesn't pull us over. God cannot stomach sin. It must be punished, because sin goes against the very nature and being of God. God is a just God, which means we deserve punishment now and later for sin. It's impossible for God to lie, and it's impossible for God to change. It's impossible for God to violate His own justice. He cannot let lawbreakers free with a wave of His own hand with some act of tolerance. Sin must be atoned for, and sinners must be punished. And that's true for all sin. Not just the big ones. That's true for all sin, because it's all against God. And although the term is not used here in Lord's Day 5, hell is an important concept in Lord's Day 5. We deserve hell. But the question is, how can I be saved from that hell that I deserve? There must be satisfaction for sin to be saved. What does that word satisfaction mean? Well, think of satisfaction in terms of debt. We have a debt, and that debt must be paid. That's the way Jesus taught us to view our sins, even the Lord's Prayer itself. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's what sin does. It puts us in debt. Our sins have incurred a debt with God, and God says concerning those sins then, the payment of that debt must be paid for us to be saved. And understand something about that debt. That debt that we owe is an infinite debt, which indicates that it takes a great wonder for that debt to be paid. It takes a great wonder for that debt to be paid. And this is the wonder that must take place. Payment can be made not simply by suffering the wrath of God, but God says that that payment must be made by suffering the wrath of God willingly and obediently and with perfect love. It means to be under the wrath of God and to love God perfectly at the same moment. That is how payment is to be made for our sin. That's the debt that must be paid to escape God's wrath and to be restored to friendship and fellowship with God. So reconciliation by satisfaction is the only answer to God's wrath, but yet we must dig deeper and know more, and that's where the Catechism leads us. In all of the questions of the Catechism, Lord's Day 5, a straight line, a straight arrow is being pointed at Jesus Christ, for He is the only one then who can make this satisfaction for our sins. And so that's the question that's before us. Who can satisfy God's justice and reconcile us to God? Who can do this? However, Catechism sets before us essentially two options. Either I can do that myself, or I need someone else to do that. Doesn't mean both are legitimate options, but here are the two options to examine and to look at. Either paying it ourselves, or we have a substitute to do it for us. So first, the Catechism asks, can we satisfy God's justice? Can man do this? Are we able to do it? Well, we understand that the true gospel teaches the complete inability of man. That's the clear teaching of the Scriptures from beginning to end, and that man is unable of himself to make payment for sin. We want to see that this morning because that is so often the error that Satan has used to attack the church throughout the history of the church, to bring in it the idea that man does something for his salvation. That takes us back to the times when the Bible was written. The Judaizers who came into the churches of Galatia and said that a man must follow the works, or must follow the Old Testament ceremonial laws to be saved. A man must do those laws and obey those laws to be saved. That was an attempt to bring in the works of man into salvation. And Paul writes the book of Galatians to say, no, that is not true. That's been the error of the Roman Catholic Church down through the ages. Penance and works are part of a man's righteousness before God. His own works are in part what saves him so that he can be restored to friendship and fellowship with God, they say. Arminianism was another attempt of Satan to bring that false doctrine into the church. Now, not just all kinds of works, but really just one work. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, then you're saved. You just have to do that one work, and that's what brings you salvation. And then going on in the history of the church, that's come into the church in the way of a conditional covenant. Really the same concept and the same idea. You can have friendship with God if you believe, if you accept Jesus Christ, if you do something. But over and over again, the answer of Scripture is man cannot. It's not at all about what man does. That takes us back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve, after they sinned, clothed themselves with coats of leaves. And after God speaks to them and gives to them the covenant promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, to send the seed of the woman who would crush the seed of the serpent, then God clothes them with coats of skin, saying by that, it's not you. Your clothing doesn't work. I have to clothe you with righteousness, with blood, the blood of the Savior to come. That's a clear teaching of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, if you go back a couple of chapters. Romans 3 teaches the truth of total depravity in verses 10 and following there. But then, here's the conclusion in verse 20 of Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's no salvation to be found in the keeping of God's law. Man cannot do it of himself and with his own works. That's Romans 5, verse 10 as well. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The positive is found there. It's reconciliation by the death of His Son. It's the work of God. Then there's that beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. We read there, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not man and what he does. It's all the work of God. The Catechism explains for us this morning then why it's impossible for us to pay our debt. Follow the biblical reasoning in the Heidelberg Catechism. First, the debt is too big. There's no way for a finite creature to pay an infinite debt. We understand debt in our day. Unbearable debt. As we live in a time when we hear over and over again of foreclosures and short sales and those who are under such great debt they cannot make payments for the debt that they have. We live in a day when the national debt is growing bigger every second. If you look online and you follow the ticker of the national debt, the numbers move so fast you can't even tell what the numbers are. Debt is increasing constantly. But our debt is greater than the national debt, which is into the trillions of dollars, which is 14 digits, by the way. The debt that is ours is the debt of being under the wrath of God forever. It's the debt of having to suffer in hell forever. And then having to love God perfectly while being under that, willingly being there. We cannot pay such a debt. Not only is the debt too big, but in us there are insufficient funds. We have nothing to pay it with. We stand before God as those who are empty. We have nothing to give. What about our works, we might say? Well, the works cannot pay this debt. And even if we did what we were supposed to do from this moment on, we were simply doing what God has commanded us to do, and that's not anything that we can use to pay off this debt. There's no bartering with God. There's no trading with God. There are no good works that can satisfy for all our sins. And in addition, not only do we have insufficient funds, but we only increase our debt every day. If you look sometime at the national debt ticker and see how fast those numbers are moving, that gives you an idea of our own debt. The numbers are moving that quickly. Because the best of our works are stained with sin so that every day and every moment we're only adding to our debt. And the more we try to dig ourselves out of that debt, the deeper the pit and the hole gets. And that speaks to us this morning. This means that all our good intentions, all our tears and sorrow cannot atone for a single one of our sins. All the good desires that I may have don't serve to change this debt before God at all. We have to see that this morning. It's nothing of myself. Because the danger is that we begin to think about God in that way, that we can barter our way into the favor of God. Yeah, I've done these things over here, but over here I do this and that and the other thing. That's not the way it works with God, who is a just God. And we have nothing with which we may pay this debt before God. That's the message that we must speak as well to others in the world who we may witness to and speak to them about the reality of their sin. They cannot pay for their sins with anything that they have done. That's the truth of the Word of God. But we need a substitute. A substitute who can take our place and pay our debt. And so the Catechism comes to that next. Man can't do it. I can't do it myself. You can't do it of yourself. You can't do it for me, and I can't do it for you. Well, what about a substitute? What kind of substitute? What about another creature? The Catechism asks. Could another creature on earth or heaven take my place? Could an animal take my place? Could an angel in heaven? They're perfect after all. Could an angel in heaven take my place and pay for my sin? The answer is no. Because God is just and will not punish another creature for man's sin. Hebrews 2:14 through 18 teaches us that only flesh and blood can save. Flesh and blood. Or to put it another way, it takes a member of the family to save the family. So God, in His justice, will not punish another creature. Second, another creature has the same problem that we have. Insufficient funds. The weight of God's wrath that we deserve for our sins is more than any animal, saint, or angel can bear. It's more than anyone can bear, or anything can bear. That's what Romans 9 verse 12 tells us. It's not by the blood of bulls and goats. Bulls and goats don't get it done. They cannot get it done. But there is a positive answer to that. And that's what the Catechism is leading to. In everything that it's saying, in everything that it's teaching, there is a positive answer. And the idea is now we've run out of options. And as we're talking maybe to someone else too, about the gospel that we love and believe. And we talk about sin. And we show that there are no other options. There's only one answer and there's only one option when it comes to salvation. And that is the mediator that God gives. There is a head. There is a substitute who can and does and did take upon Himself the guilt and punishment of our sin. And so there's that other important biblical reformed word, substitute. The Bible speaks of that truth, that concept of substitution throughout. In the Old Testament, there was that concept of a substitute. In the Old Testament sacrifices, it wasn't animals for people, but it was sin offerings for sin. Sin offerings for sin that pointed to the one, the substitute, the one anointed and appointed by God to take our place, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's also the idea you find in the Passover. The Passover lamb, the blood of that lamb painted on the doorposts, and that lamb that was eaten as part of the Passover feast indicated substitute. One who had come to take the place of His people. And then there's Romans 5. Romans 5, which brings together the concept of substitution and headship going all the way back to the book of Genesis. The first head, Adam, and we've taken notice again, remember how that's under attack in the world today, that Adam was a real man who lived on this earth. Well, you take away the reality of Adam and you take away the reality of the second Adam. Adam was a real man. Created as the head of the human race, who represented the human race there in the Garden of Eden. And the point of Romans 5 is that understanding that leads us to understand the headship of Jesus Christ, the one who represents His people as Adam represented the entire human race. The second Adam has come to represent His people and to be the capable substitute who pays for the sins of His people. He's the head who represents the whole so that we can have friendship with God. And of course, that one is Jesus Christ. But yet the question remains, what makes Him an acceptable substitute? What makes Him an acceptable substitute? If God will not punish a non-human for human sin, and a human cannot bear the weight of God's divine wrath, there is only one who can deliver us, and that one is a man who is also very God. That's what we're pointed at this morning. The one who we need must be man, but also very God. We need man who can represent us before the justice of God, but He must also be God to bear the curse of God. We need a righteous man to save fallen man. We need a man who is also the Son of God to bear the curse of God. And we need one who is truly human and righteous and very God then. And that one is Jesus Christ. We knew the answer all along this morning. The only answer to God's wrath is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. There's salvation only in Jesus Christ. We saw that last week in our consideration of Acts 4, verse 12. Jesus Christ is the only one who can bridge that gulf that exists between a holy God and sinful, rebellious people. Any other bridge that man tries to construct does not span that gulf. The only bridge that does is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer to God's wrath. We want to see that this morning in light, though, of the truth of the covenant and of the great blessings that come upon us then in the light of that truth of reconciliation. So that even as we witness to others about deliverance that there is from the wrath of God, we want to do that in a positive way that we set before them the great covenant blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. Through the only answer to God's wrath, our Lord Jesus Christ, we are delivered from God's wrath and have friendship with God. And we should tell people and we should show other people by the way we live and by what we confess that there is nothing better in all the world than to be delivered from God's wrath and to have friendship with God. There is nothing better. We live in a world of amazing gadgets, great riches, amazing experiences, and luxury like the world has never seen before. And all of that that we may experience and have here on this earth, none of it compares, even a little bit, to the greatness of these gifts. We are delivered from the wrath of God. We are delivered from hell. We are delivered from what our sin rightly deserves. And we have the forgiveness of sins. Here's the beautiful practical truth for us this morning. In seeing that there is an answer to God's wrath. As we see and know our sins and what those sins deserve, and may God open our eyes to truly see them and know them. The answer to them is Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that's found in His blood. But it's not just that. We're reconciled to God. We have friendship with God. In the end, there's nothing higher and better or greater than this. Everything that the world has to offer will leave you empty. It will. You can have something for a time and you enjoy it for a time, but it gets old and it leaves you empty. It leaves you wanting the next best thing. But that's not true with friendship with God. It's not a stepping stone to something better. It is the ultimate. It is the best. And that's the joy that we have. We have friendship with God. And life with God is never empty. Life with God is always full. We know that. We taste that. We experience that here on this earth. The fullness of that, though, is yet to come in heavenly glory, which is hard for us even to imagine. But this is what we have in Jesus Christ. With the beginning of that now in our lives as Jesus Christ enables us by His Spirit to serve Him and obey Him. God's love is worked in our hearts. We read this morning in Romans 5, verse 5. And so we have the beginning of that fulfilling, satisfying life here on this earth. The life that satisfies, the life that is good, the life that is full is one of serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And the life of serving our selfish lusts and desires is a life that always will leave you empty. And the great goodness of God, we have the beginning of that life here on this earth. And there's the wonderful hope then that we have that everything that happens to us in this life as well is bringing us closer to Him. God's drawing us to Himself. You see that? In what you're going through right now, God drawing you to Himself to see that He's the only answer and that Jesus Christ is the only answer and in the end is the only answer to sin. He's drawing us to Himself in this life in preparation for the better life. And the point we see this morning is that wonderful, amazing, full life is what we have through our perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. It's in Christ alone that we have this. That's what all the terms we considered this morning pointed us to. Reconciliation, satisfaction, all point us to the substitute who is able to reconcile us to God and satisfy or make payment for our sins. What a great blessing that is to know this, isn't it? This is the heart of the gospel. This is what thrills our hearts and our souls. And may that be our witness before the world too. Worldliness doesn't. Jesus Christ and His substitutionary work, that thrills our souls. And the life that we have through Him, that thrills our souls. May that be our witness before the world as well. What a great God we have. He saves us from our sins in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for this precious word of the gospel, for the reminder that we are nothing of ourselves and we cannot pay the debt of our sins. We have nothing to give. But the one who does pay is the one whom Thou hast appointed from all eternity to be our Savior, to be our Mediator. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee for the hope and comfort that this gives to us. And may this also encourage us to speak of this blessed truth in the midst of this world in which we live, so that others, according to Thy will, may be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to center the preaching of Thy Word. All these things we pray in the confidence that Thou wilt hear us and in thankfulness for all that Thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ. Amen.